If you want to read along, it's Luke 15, 20 through 24 this morning. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate.
Good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. So encouraged by your presence. Encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, that will be our text together this morning. For the members here, you probably know already, Luke 15 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. The story of the prodigal son is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And in fact, I'm home today after my last meeting for the year. That's been five since the 1st of August, for those of you who've been counting. And more than half of those have been nothing but a series on the prodigal son. And this week, as I was in Indiana presenting these lessons and reminded of the power of this story and all of the things that it teaches us, I kind of looked back in the history of me being here and realized that it's been almost 6 years since we talked about some of the more important things from here. And so this morning, what I want to do in the time that we have is I just want to share just a brief nugget or two or three, actually, three things from this story that I think are important that we need to be reminded of. Now, let me say, those of you who were here when these lessons were first preached, don't worry, these aren't the same lessons. And for those who might want to just accuse me of redoing same old stuff, not true. In fact, one of these points I've not made before, so there's a new one. But in addition to that, we remind ourselves of the same things over and over again all the time. Otherwise, I wouldn't have a job, to be quite honest. And so we need to make sure that we are reminded of some of these important things, and it's powerful. We want to begin in verse 11, and I want us just to take the time to read the whole story, to remind ourselves of what's going on here in Luke chapter 15. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And he said to the son, or the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father called to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. And he was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. Verse 29, but he answered his father, Look, these many years I've never served you and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you're always with me. And all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. just three quick lessons, and then we'll be done. The first of those is, one thing I learned from this story is that bad children happen to good parents. Maybe you've never thought of that, but I want to make sure we understand that this morning. And trust me, I know by personal experience that bad children happen to good parents. I have a sister. It's very easy to I'm just kidding. Some of you will tell her next time you see her that I said that. And my mom's already listening on the internet and mad at me about that. It's a joke. The reality is, we look sometimes in the stories of the Old Testament, and we often blame parents for bad kids. When we look at Cain and Abel, and we looked at what Cain does to Abel, it's very easy to just back up a chapter and go, well, what do you expect from parents who ate of the only tree they weren't allowed to eat? When you go over and you see Eli in the book of Samuel, and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, God even points out that Eli played a role in their misbehavior and in their failure to be righteous. And they were killed because of that. And we connect that, and rightfully so, to Eli. When we go over into 2 Samuel and we see Absalom, who openly rebels against his father, we can go back to 2 Samuel 12 and 13 with the story of David and Bathsheba. And we can connect the two stories, and we realize that Nathan the prophet says that from now on the sword will rise out of your own house. And we realize and we connect, and rightfully so, that Absalom rebelled against his dad as a king directly because of his dad's bad behavior. But just because those stories show a connection to the parent, to the child, and consequences, does not mean that every time a child misbehaves or makes a bad mistake, that it's the parent's fault. I think we make that mistake sometimes, though. I think we connect stories, like I just mentioned, to the principle in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he won't depart from it. And we take that general principle of wisdom, and we turn it into an undeniable fact without any exceptions, and we connect it to these stories, and then when we have children who misbehave and go off on the wrong path, we sit back and think to ourselves, what did I do wrong? It has to be me as a parent. I have to be the one that's done this. How did I cause this? And we begin to beat ourselves up about it. And I just want to point out to you from the parable of the prodigal son, that's not always true. Because the father in Luke chapter 15 does everything right. He doesn't make any mistakes. And it's interesting to see in that story that the son comes and asks a request. And he seems to be of reasonable age. And so the father loves him enough to fulfill the request and give him the ability to choose to even go off and leave home. We may not realize, but the ability to make choices and to eventually grow up and to be in control of our own life is a sign of a parent's love for a child. God, our Father, fiercely loves us enough that He allows us to choose. In fact, He is supposed to be the one represented by the Father. That's one of the reasons we know that the Father did everything right. This is God we're talking about. Not only does He allow the Son to make mistakes, but when it comes time to show compassion, verse 20 tells us that He shows compassion. And when it's time to show forgiveness, we find out that He shows forgiveness. And when it's time to just administer justice and fairness, He does that as well. In verse 31, He tells the older son, everything that is mine is yours. I'm not going to give him any special treatment. The Father administers perfect justice in this story. And He knows the need to celebrate over His child in verse 32. And what's interesting is to point out that despite this father being perfect, the younger son still makes devastating choices. He asks for his inheritance, and he leaves home, and he wastes all of it. He shows an extreme poor lack of judgment and wisdom and discernment. Bad children do happen to good parents. And I say that to maybe encourage some of you, my brothers and sisters, who may have wayward children now, to say that we need to make sure we understand this happens. But can I also share with you some great news? Is that in this story, even though there's a bad son for a good parent, the good news is because there's a good parent that's taught the son, that the son knows how to come home. The good lesson to take away is even though bad children happen to good parents, if we're good parents, there's always hope that those children can turn around and be who they're supposed to be. if I've done my job to raise my son and my two daughters in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as Paul said in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, then when the time comes that they may be away from the Lord and their family, that they'll have the same wisdom and understanding that this son did, at starting in verse 17. When he came to himself, when he became back to who he should be, the good child, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Did you see that? He knows what's right. He knows. Because this father taught him, he knew what is right. And he knew the right attitude. Keep reading. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. See, the reality is, all of us in this room that raise children, there could come a day where we're just like this father. We find our children have walked away from God and us. But that shows the importance of doing our job, because if we bring them up right, we know that they at least know how to come back to God. And we never lose hope, and we never quit praying, and we never quit looking and longing for the return. So I encourage you to think about that. The second thing that I think we need to be reminded is the need to humble ourselves. There is a stark contrast between these two brothers. One's older, one's younger. One can't wait to leave home, one stays at home. One can't wait to go out and live a life of immaturity and irresponsibility, what he considered to be fun. He went out and wasted his living. The other one stayed home and he worked hard. These many years I have been here serving you. One suffered in life because of his choices. He wasted all that he had. One actually benefits. Everything that the father has is his. He didn't waste his inheritance. It was all there and preserved. And by the way, it was a double portion because he was the older son. But there's another stark contrast between the two. And that is, when we contrast their attitude. We just read verses 17 through 19. I just want to read there again, not that entire text, but look just at his confession that starts about halfway through verse 18. Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. This younger son comes home and saying with humility, just let me be a servant. I don't need anything else. Just let me serve you, Father. Contrast that down to verse 28 through 30. When the son is angry and refuses to go in verse 28, the father comes out and entreats him. In verse 29, look at his answer. Look, these many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Do you see a difference in the attitude? There's an even greater difference in the attitude when we understand what the son is saying in verse 29 when he says, look, these many years I've served you. That word serve doesn't really portray the right idea. The word there really means, let these many years I've been your bond servant or your slave. Now contrast that to the younger son when he comes home. Just let me be a servant. Just let me serve you. That's what the younger son says. And what does the older son say? You've kept me here serving you all this time. They're in direct contrast to each other. The younger son learns humility, and the older son lacks any. And he is presented in an awful light because of that. You and I need to learn to be humble. We live in a society that tells us that our job is to promote self. Self-promotion is at a all-time high. In fact, I will tell you, to a degree, you realize that's all that social media is about, right? Tweeting and Facebook, and I almost said the same thing twice. Young people are laughing at me. I'm old. Tweeting, Twitter, it's the same thing. Facebook, YouTube, all of that stuff is really about self-promotion. How do I let people know how great I am? In fact, we're told if we want to be successful in business and in life, that the key is to just promote yourself. Let everybody know how great you are. Get your name out there. You know, biblically, that's not what God says. When it comes to our spiritual lives, James 4 and verse 10 says to humble yourselves before the Lord. and he will exalt you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. The Bible tells us to find humility so God can lift us up, so he can exalt us, so he can promote us. And maybe nowhere in Scripture do we find that more clearly outlined than this story. One child who says, I'm just not worthy to be your son. Can I tell you, that's the idea we have to have. That's real humility. Humility is not putting yourself down. It's not making a laundry list of all the things that you don't do right. Humility is not getting pity from other people. Humility is the complete emptying of yourself and the declaration that you're not worthy, specifically in relation of being God's child. Every time we partake of this feast, or we walk into the fellowship of like-minded believers and sing songs and pray prayers, every time we open the good book and read from His Word, we ought to be impressed that you and I, we are not worthy for any of that. We don't deserve it. And I certainly don't deserve what we just remembered here around this table. I don't deserve the beautiful gift of salvation and God's grace that was extended through the death of God's Son. That ought to create a sense of humility in us. We also ought to give true forgiveness. The younger son sinks pretty low. You think about all he went through, wasted all of his inheritance foolishly, suffered in a famine in verse 14, nothing to eat, got a degrading job, a job feeding unclean animals according to the law in verse 15. And yet he's still so hungry, the job doesn't meet his needs, that he wants to eat what they're eating. He still doesn't have enough to get by on. In verse 17, the language there says, when he came to himself. That's the turnaround point. That's the climactic moment in the story. That's where he has sunk to a low that he realizes there's only one way up. You ever think about the reception he could have gotten? I'm sure he thought about that. As he prepared to come home, I'm sure there had to be thoughts in his mind about, what is Dad going to say? Is he going to let me in the house? Will he hire me as a servant? That's all he's asking for. Can I participate in being his servant so I can at least eat? Will I be able to do this? Think about all the courage that it took. And it's interesting that all of that had to go away before he even made it home. Maybe you've not thought about this. But in verse 20 it says, he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Before he ever made it home, the father met him on the road and wiped away all of those anxieties. And the language there is one of the most compassionate and beautiful scenes of forgiveness in all of Scripture. He runs to meet him. He embraces him, which really means to embrace violently. The idea there is he probably tackled his son. They probably fell to the ground. And he kisses him. Before the son can say anything, he kisses him. And the son then says, starting in verse 21, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And before he can even get out of his mouth the words, just hire me as a servant, what ends up happening is the father yells back to the house. Bring a robe and bring the ring and bring sandals. Kill the calf. My son was dead and he's alive. He was lost and is found. We need to celebrate. And friends, that's forgiveness. We need to forgive others this way. By the way, that was the point of the chapter. There's three stories here. The first of those stories is about the parable of the lost sheep. The second parable is about the parable of the lost coin. And the third parable is about this lost son. But it's all motivated by verses 1 and 2. In verse 1 and verse 2 of Luke chapter 15, it says, now, the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him. I want you to notice what that language says. They're coming to Jesus. It's the same concept of this young son. You see, what's supposed to be painted here is the fact that there are sinners who leave the Lord. And in Luke 15 and verse 1, in the ministry of Christ, as He's walking on the earth and teaching, what is happening is those people who left God, who need repentance, who need to come home, it says in verse 1 that they're drawing near to Jesus. They're coming home. And look at the reaction in verse 2. The Pharisees and the scribes are witnessing this and they grumble saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." These people who were lost were coming back. And these people who were self-righteous were criticizing them and Jesus for associating. What they were really doing is they were withholding forgiveness. And Jesus tells this third parable to get their attention and essentially say this to them. You're the older brother. You're not forgiving. And you're not loving. You've allowed the relationship you have with other people to be torn apart because you're so judgmental and cynical and bitter and unforgiving. Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount before this in Matthew chapter 6, if you forgive others their trespasses, your Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive you your trespasses. We know that we're supposed to forgive each other. But can I tell you, that's hard. And I will confess to you that I struggle with that sometimes. I struggle with how I view my brethren sometimes who maybe in my own judgment I feel like they've wronged me. And I have learned that it's a lot easier to carry a grudge than it is to forgive somebody. It's a lot easier to hate others than it is to love them. It's a lot easier to tear down than it is to build up. It's a lot easier to do the wrong thing than it is the right thing. But here's the problem with that. If I believe what Matthew 6 says, and countless other passages, by the way, that say the same principle. If I don't forgive others, then He won't forgive me. If I believe that, then that what that means is that on the day of judgment, if I'm not careful, I'm going to be very shocked at the judgment I hear. Because even though I've come and I've been at church every time the doors are open, and I've taught countless classes, and I've preached countless sermons, and I sing songs, and I've partaken of the Lord's Supper, and I've tried to teach other people and talk to other people, even though I've done all of those other things that we put so much emphasis on, if I've carried grudges and harbored ill will and failed to forgive other people, I will not enter into the gates of heaven. See, the problem is sometimes I'm afraid I'm more of a Pharisee than I want to admit. And that's why stories like this are recorded for us. So we cannot be that way. By the way, when we talk about forgiveness, let me just remove one argument I hear a lot. And that is, I can't forgive other people unless they ask me. Nobody asked Jesus to forgive him as they nailed him to the cross. And yet He said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." We can talk about technical terms, about request and fulfillment and all of that. I just got to tell you what that boils down to. If I'm going to follow the example of Jesus, I'm going to have a forgiving heart even when people don't ask for it. and even when they don't deserve it. Because you know what? I sure hope God forgives me because I don't deserve it. And if I want that forgiveness when this world ends, then I'd better share that forgiveness with everybody else. See, I don't want any surprises on Judgment Day. I don't want to hear things like that, that, well, you did everything right, but you didn't forgive. I want to learn lessons like these so that I can know that when I face the judge, I'm ready to face judgment. Are you ready to face judgment this morning? We have no guarantee of tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen. Where I just was at was the fourth meeting I've held there. When I first began going, there was over 125 people. There was less than 90 this week. Many of them have moved off, but there are several very close to me that have died since I was there the last time. It's a fact of life. We may talk about tomorrow. We may talk about seeing each other again. We may talk about making plans. But there is no proof that we have any more guarantees of any other time than right now. So take this time right now and get your life right with God. If you're the younger son this morning who's separated from the father, we want you to come home. God wants you to come home. And just like that father was looking and saw the son from afar, a long way off, and met him and embraced him, figuratively God is doing the same thing. Even though he is a long way off in heaven today, he is looking and watching and waiting for you this morning to take the step to come back to him. And we'd encourage you to do that this morning before we leave this place. If you're not a child of God, especially once you believe in God this morning and believe in Jesus and their plan, the gospel, the plan of salvation, what that was about and entailed to you, that Jesus coming to earth and dying for you, won't you change your life because of that? Start living for God instead of yourself? Won't you confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God and won't you be baptized, immersed in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection to rise up a new creature, as Romans 6 says? One has had their sins washed away, as Acts 22 and verse 16 says. If you've not done that, we'd encourage you to do it this morning, to come now while we stand and while we sing the praise.